Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and this week, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in Durban. Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahab's health this evening?
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Maulana.
Just to remind our listeners, the number and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. But there are, however, few questions that were left over from last week. We'll be giving them preference, and inshallah, we'll be taking the new questions. Mufti Sahab, the question says, please explain what is Istighfar and Tasbih Fatimi. I always hear about it, but I'm a new convert. Please explain.
Okay, very simple. Istighfar means to seek forgiveness. And seeking forgiveness, there are various ways, wordings in which a person can seek forgiveness. For example, just to say, Astaghfirullah, O Allah, I seek maghfirah, I seek your forgiveness. And you can read the slightly longer format of it, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah min kulli zunubi wal khataya wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa wal hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh. There are various ways, Sayyidul Istighfar, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtani. The long is a form of istighfar. Bottom line is, any such word, rabbi ighfirli, or Allahumma rabbi ighfir warham, wa anta khairur rahimin, rabbi ighfirli, warhamni. Just these simple wording, this all constitutes istighfar. And there's a lot of rewards for reciting the words of istighfar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the one who makes istighfar abundantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from him difficulty and problems, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him risk and sustenance from unseen sources, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open doors for him in difficulties. So there's a lot of reward for reading istighfar, many other such rewards, the details of which we will find in many books on the subject itself, or many lectures on the subject of istighfar. As far as Tasbih Fatimi is concerned, it is to recite 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allahu Akbar, after every salah and before sleeping. And this was given as a gift by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his most beloved daughter, Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she requested a servant to work for her. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught her this, so that by reading this, that she would then not even need a servant, as it will give her the strength and energy to do all her chores. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the narrator, says that he never ever left this practice out ever since he heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, even in the night of the severe battle, very very stiff battle that took place, the battle of Siffin, even on that night of the battle, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu made sure that he did not leave out the recitation of the Tasbih Fatimi.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, if one omits qiraat after Surah Fatiha for a rakat, is Sajda Sahwa compulsory on that person?
Yeah, if a person omitted qiraat after the Surah Fatiha in any single rakat of the farz, that's, you know, where qiraat has to be read, the first two rakats, or in sunnah, where we have to read in all the rakats, then Sajda Sahwa becomes compulsory and one will have to make the Sajda Sahwa for the Salah to be regarded as valid.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when reading Kalima and Duas at night, does one have to move one's lip or can one read it in one's mind also?
No, actually one should preferably read it audibly, or you should read it at least slightly audibly. You've got to move the lips, in other words, not just to read it in the mind. Reading it in the mind is not equal to reading it verbally. It's best to read it verbally as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, a Mufti recently told me that second Jamaat for Asr isn't allowed. Please explain if this is true.
You see, a second Jamaat, in principle, is not encouraged in a masjid where the Salah or the Jamaat has already taken place. So therefore we say that if you did miss the Jamaat for a valid reason, and you could not make it, then you may make it in the courtyard section of the masjid and not in the masjid proper. So that will be in order. So to say that it's not allowed at all, that wouldn't be correct. It is allowed, but in the courtyard section of the masjid.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. The next question says, is the trade of legal diamonds permissible?
Yes, if the diamonds are legal, they have been acquired legally and they have been sold legally, then there's no problem. That is a form of trade. It's like selling gold and silver and jewelry and so on. So like that, selling of diamonds will also be allowed and permissible.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. A sister wants to know, I want to know if it's a reasonable excuse not to want to marry a boy due to the fact that he doesn't don sunnah clothing despite him being a hafiz as well as a good boy. And secondly, what du'as should be read to seek a good spouse?
This question relating to marriage, that you shouldn't, the question is whether you shouldn't consider a proposal just because the boy is not wearing sunnah clothing despite being hafiz. No, one should look at the holistic picture and look at, first of all, you know, of course, that he must not be involved in any kind of major sins. He must not be involved in any kind of major evil habits like drugs and drinking or gambling or, you know, womanizing. And at the same time, he must have good character. He must not be a person who's very hot-tempered and gets angry quickly and so on. So you need somebody who is good-mannered, good character, and somebody who, you know, overall reads Salah, does not indulge in any haram acts, keeps good company and so on. So that is the most important criterion. Now, if he's not wearing sunnah dress at that particular point in time, then make dua, inshallah, through your effort. If you can convince him, perhaps, inshallah, he will change and he will become a better person. Maybe he will start wearing sunnah dress, and that also later on by your good encouragement. But if all the other factors are in order, then if it's a suitable proposal, it should be accepted. Regarding what should be read to find a good proposal, one can read, for example, Inni lim Rabbi Inni lima anzalta ilayya min khairin faqir, 7 times after every salah. This dua, inshallah ta'ala, will be very beneficial. Which means, oh Allah, I'm most in need of the good that you may bestow upon me. And also to read 500 times Ya Jami'u every night before going to bed, or after Isha Salah, or after any one particular Salah which must be done punctually for a number of days, then that, inshallah, also is very beneficial.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, what's the best dua for an evil eye or envious eye?
Well, there are various duas that have come in the books of hadith also. All the kalimati lai tamati min kulli sharri wa hamma wa min aini lamma. There is various duas that have come in the hadith sharif regarding the eye or the evil eye. Just to read the quls, the 4 quls, and Ayatul Kursi, and Surah Fatiha, This is also very beneficial. To read the Manzil, which is a compilation of 33 ayats of the Holy Quran for protection, that also is very, very beneficial. So one may read any one of these, and inshallah, the important thing is to read it with conviction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give protection from whatever harm that may have befallen a person.
Inshallah, jazakallah for it. The next question says, what's the sunnah time for qailula, before Zohar or after Zohar?
Actually speaking, Maulana, both are correct. Both are correct, even before Zohar Salah, especially in the summers when the Zohar Salah is read a little bit later, in, which doesn't happen in our country, but in other countries it does happen. Then one may even make the qailula before Zohar, or then after Salatul Zohar.
And Mufti Sahib, is there any duration to the limit, any time limit?
As long as, you know, it doesn't become so long that you miss the Asr Salah in the process. But ideally, it's meant to be a short nap. It's not meant to be a very long sleep. Therefore, even today, the West has recognized the importance of siesta, and they refer to it as a power nap. It's a nap more than just going into a deep sleep. Some people say, you know, 20 minutes to half an hour, at the most 45 minutes, that much should suffice. And what they say is that you have an internal clock in your body, a body clock, and a time comes when your body, after 12 hours or so of being awake, your body wants to switch off. So actually, if you take advantage of this great sunnah, then you will be very refreshed then for the rest of the day.
Subhanallah. Jazakallah for the Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I would like to know the proper method of sajda sahwa, and when in the salah should I read this?
Well, the proper method of sajda sahwa, according to Hanafis now, because there's Shafis have a different method and both are valid, is that in the last rakat, a person should read only at tahiyat, and thereafter make salam to the right only once, and thereafter make two sajdas, and then he should repeat at tahiyat, read the durood and dua, and make salam to both sides, and thereby complete the salah. So the method is simple. As soon as we finish at tahiyat, then we turn, we make a salam once to the right side, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, go into two sajdas, come up again, and start with at tahiyat all over again, and read the durood and dua and make two salams at the end. That is the method of sajda sahwa according to the Hanafi school.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that. Next question says, what dua to read to make someone become clean and be aware of paak and napaki? It's really hard to teach a grown up, so what dua can I read for them, Mufti Sahib?
Well, you know what? There's no particular dua for this. Per se, just a general dua. Otherwise, you could read this ayat of the Quran where Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Allah yuhibbu tawabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin. Allah loves those who repent, and Allah Ta'ala loves those who are pure and clean. Maybe the effect of this ayat will be on that person, and through that, inshallah, they will then become more conscious of the issue of purification and staying away from impurities.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is it permissible to get a dimple piercing?
No, this kind of things are not permissible. A wife is allowed to adorn herself for her husband. However, it must be within the limits of the Sharia. Anything that looks like a kind of mutilation of the body, you know, this is something that is prohibited in the Sharia. Earrings, this is permitted in the Sharia, to pierce the ears and to wear earrings, that is permitted, so that will be allowed, there won't be a problem with that. But you know, any other form like this dimple piercing and navel piercing and piercing other parts of the body, some people say that okay, a nose ring is permissible because it is found in certain cultures that they wear a nose ring. So okay, that because of the practice in that particular community, But beyond that, all these other piercings, piercing the tongue, you know, people are doing some really weird and crazy things to their bodies. This is a kind of musla, or mutilation of the body, and these things have been prohibited in Islam. One does not have to go overboard, you know. I think it's more like a kind of a exhibitionist type of thing where you're trying to impress people and draw attention to yourself, so you start doing this kind of, you know, what we could call almost crazy things, which are not correct.
Ji, Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to Jama'ah Salah. It says, Mufti Sahab, can a Shafi person that joins Salah still join Maghrib and Isha when a Shafi person reaches home?
The Shafi person that joined the Salah still joined the Maghrib and Isha when they reached. In other words, this person joined, say, for example, the Maghrib and Isha Salah, and when he got back home, the Isha Salah was in progress, so can he join the Isha Salah there? So now we will say that as far as these masail are concerned, since they are relating to Fiqh Shafi'i, we would advise that ask a Shafi Alim, inshallah, that Alim will be able to advise you on that particular masala. But generally, as we understand the masala, it is that once you've read your Farz Salah, the Farz obligation is completed now. So whatever you're going to read after that, even if you join a Jamaat, then it will be in the capacity of a kind of a Nafil Salah. That is what we generally, the rule is. But as I say, it is best to ask a Shafi Alim, and whatever advice they give, then one should particularly follow that advice, inshallah.
Inshallah. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, can we read namaz in a dark room, or must we switch the lights on?
Actually, it is allowed to read in a dark room. If you are comfortable with that, there is no problem. One may read in a dark room. There is no prohibition in reading it in a dark room. And if you read with the lights on too, it is permissible. There is absolutely no prohibition for either of the two. Both are permissible. For some people, they find that reading in a dark room gives more concentration. Some people prefer to read with the lights on. This is a matter of an individual choice.
Jim, so will this apply for closing the eyes also, Mufti Sahab?
No, closing the eyes is a different thing from, you know, putting the lights on or off. You can still keep your eyes open when it's dark. Closing the eyes is not in keeping with the sunnahs of Salah. One should try to read the Salah with the eyes, both the eyes open. However, if it's more conducive to concentration to close the eyes, then the jurists have permitted that also.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for it, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can I go for Umrah with my father-in-law as a mahram?
Yes, one is permitted to go with the father-in-law as a mahram. However, if, you know, there is any fear that there could be some kind of mischief and so on, then it will not be permissible to go with him. However, if there's no such fear, then it will be permissible altogether.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, I'm full-time in Parda. When I'm traveling, can I read Salah with my niqab on?
Yes, it will be permissible to read the Salah with the niqab on.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm married for 9 years and we have 3 girls. Since I'm married, I'm living in my in-laws' house. My in-laws aren't really happy about it and gives me a very hard time. But my husband refused to move out even though he is more than capable. What can I do?
Well, you know what? In this case here, you should speak to your husband, explain to him, and if he doesn't want to listen, get some senior people from your family to talk to him, or from his family to talk to him, or get some ulama of the community to talk to him and explain to him that, you know what, this is your right, and it's for better for you know, good relations that you live separately, they live separately, you're not getting in each other's way, and you're not getting in under each other's skin, as they say. You're not getting into each other's hair, as they say. So, for the sake of greater love and, you know, harmony and better relations, it would be better that they stay separately, especially if there's already tensions then. And that's not a good thing. So Islam has given a wife her rights, just as a mother has her rights, and the husband should balance off between these rights. In fact, the ulama has stated clearly that when there is conflict and it leads to animosity and so on, then it becomes compulsory on the husband to provide separate housing or separate accommodation for his wife from his parents, so that he does not infringe on her rights.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you want, if you have any queries, if you want to ask any Islamic questions, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984, and inshallah we'll forward it to Mufti Sahib, and Mufti Sahib will respond to the question. Moving on further, Mufti Sahib, next question says, can I offer my salah in women's changing rooms?
Reading salah in the women's changing rooms, obviously, that will be for females. So if a male goes in a woman's changing room and he wants to offer salah there, and, you know, lady walks in, scream that what is this man doing here, and what's he up to? So he will cause embarrassment for himself, and he will cause embarrassment to all the people, you know, all Muslims that are there also. So one must not act foolishly and do such things. But a female, if she can't find place anywhere, then she should actually inform somebody that, you know what, I need to just offer my prayer, and this is the little place that I found. If you don't mind, I'll just take a few minutes, and I'll just offer my prayer here. You must not inconvenience the people around you too at the same time. And inshallah, in this way, if you offer your salah there and people are aware of it, it doesn't lead to any kind of complication, then that is in order.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can Mufti Sahib tell us when is the best time to make dua?
Yes, as far as dua is concerned, really there are many, many times for acceptance of dua. You know, the last, after every first salah for that matter, because this has been clearly mentioned in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Dubur As-Salawat Al-Maktubah, after all the Farz Salahs, and also in the last third of the night. That is the time when du'as are readily accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, what we say, Tahajjud time. Then between Azan and Iqamah, that is also a time when du'as are accepted. Then on Fridays especially, there is a moment when du'as are accepted, but generally on Fridays, du'as are accepted at that time also. In sajda, provided the du'a is made in Arabic and it is in keeping with the general subject matter of Quran and Hadith, du'a that is made in sajda of Nafil Salah we're talking about, those du'as are readily accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. At the time of rain, du'as are accepted at that time. You know, on the big days in the year, big nights in the year, especially Laylatul Qadr and Laylatul Barat and so on, those are times when du'as are readily accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The du'as of parent for the children, that is accepted readily by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The du'a of a musafir is accepted readily. The du'a of a fasting person, especially close to iftar time, all the du'as in the month of Ramadan, the du'a of an oppressed person is also accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The du'a of one Muslim for another Muslim in his absence, that du'a is accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The du'a of Arafat, the day of Arafat, that particular time, the du'a in the battlefield, that du'a is also accepted. The du'a that is made, you know, in all the auspicious places like Mataf and Maqam Ibrahim and Multazam and in Hatim and in any way in the Mataf and at Safa and at Marwa and in the Mas'a in between and Muzdalifah, Mina, Arafat, at Rosa Mubarak, in Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif, These are all du'as that are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a sick person is also accepted very quickly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a ruler who is just, that du'a is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the occasions when du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that, for that matter, whenever a person makes du'a from the heart, that du'a is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter which time of day or night it may be, or where, whichever place it may be, the du'a that is made from the heart. Also the du'a that a person makes when avoiding a particular sin, abstaining from a sin, when a person had the power of committing the sin, didn't commit that sin and stayed away from that sin, the du'a that is made immediately after that is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are very, very many occasions and places for the acceptance of du'a. Allah Rabbul Izzat grant us the acceptance of our du'as.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, my daughter is 18 years old. She dreams of Dajjal and she is very afraid. What's the interpretation of such dreams, Mufti Sahab?
You know, these type of dreams, there could be different interpretations of a dream of this nature. You know, it's best that you go and ask some alim in your community or locality, a senior, elderly, wise person to give the interpretation of this dream. It will depend on various factors, you know, the piety of the person and so on, whether they're pious, they're not pious, and which time of the night the dream was seen. All these things influence the interpretation of the dream. But one should make a lot of istighfar, seek Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, and stay away from all doubtful and sinful things, and make plenty of dua for protection when we see any kind of dream that is negative. Obviously, Dajjal, you know, is a representation of all things that are evil, that are wicked. You know, it is an indication of the Dajjal is a representation of fitnas, of deception, of trials and tribulations and so on. So one should seek Allah Rabbul Izzat's protection when, you know, these type of dreams are seen. One must increase in good deeds. One must stay away from all sinful deeds. And one must stay away from all doubtful things.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, further on, the next question says, if you are traveling, then can we read Salah in the car? And if you have read your Salah, then do you have to repeat that Salah again?
If you are traveling, then it is not permissible to read Farz Salah in the car whilst it is moving. You have to stop and read your Farz Salah on the ground, standing, facing the Qibla and so on. If there were circumstances that you could not stop and you had to read it in the car sitting in the seat, then you'll have to repeat that salah if it's a farz salah. However, when it comes to nafil salah, then nafil salah, it is absolutely permissible to read it whilst the car is moving, whilst you are sitting in the seat, in whichever direction you are facing, it will be permissible to read the nafil salah in such a posture or such a situation or such a position.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS question says, we have brothers who send the marhum's body to their home country. Can janazah salah be performed here and in the home country, Mufti Sahab?
Well, actually, this whole practice of sending the bodies away to the home countries and so on, this has got no basis in Islam. And the great reward of burial far away from your home is acquired when the burial takes place wherever the person passed away. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that entire distance, it will be measured, and accordingly the person will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how far we passed away from home. But if they're taking the body away to their home country, then they should read the Salatul Janazah there, and the burial and so on should be done. They should read the Salatul Janazah before the burial takes place, and that's how it should be, applied, the rule.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next SMS says, Mufti Sahib, the mother tries to keep up with her ibadat, not for show, but for the children to look at and learn. Will this also be regarded as showing off, Mufti Sahib?
No, it will not be regarded as showing off because her intention is not to show off. Her intention is to encourage by way of her action. And when that is the intention, then definitely that cannot be called showing off.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, interesting question, Mufti Sahib. Nowadays, girls at a young age have diabetes, false teeth, obesity, etc. When a boy goes for proposal, can he ask her all these questions as she will be covered and difficult to notice?
Well, you know what? These are real situations, real life situations that, you know, sometimes figure and all of these things that can impact, because that is the reason why Islam said the man is allowed to see his wife before he marries her, so that he must not have any regrets afterwards. Obviously, she's going to cover herself properly, nicely, but if he feels that, you know, she's a bit on the plump side or, you know, a bit on the overweight side, and that can affect him, then he can ask her openly or, you know, discreetly. The mother or the ladies in the family can find out, you know, about these aspects, because obviously this can have a bearing on the marriage. If he finds her to be overweight, he might not be attracted to her, and then it must not pose a kind of a problem in the marriage later on. So that's the reason why, you know what, it will be allowed in this case to find out a little bit of that background as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next message says, what is the severity of shirk?
Well, shirk is obviously to ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the major sin, one of the greatest sins that any human being can commit in this world. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna zalika liman yasha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive any person who commits the act of shirk and ascribes partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive any other sin besides that. This goes to show the severity of shirk, that what it does is it causes a person, it blocks and prevents a person's forgiveness totally and completely. So we can see from this what a major sin it is in Islam. And there are thousands of such narrations and all of that speaking about the evil of shirk. And so therefore, one should shun shirk in every form. It is the worst sin that a person can commit against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is like saying Allah ta'ala is helpless, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs people to help him to run the affairs of this universe. وَالْإِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ. Insult to our Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say such a thing about him.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Another question concerns sister says, Assalamu alaikum, respected Mufti Sahib. I'd like to know if it's permissible to make dua as may he be tested with his eyesight temporarily so that he may recognize his creator, because my husband has a gaze sickness. He admires corporate so-called perfect women and praises them. His spouse, he insults them and he disgraces them, who does all his cooking and sees to his clothing needs, etc. Sometimes he utter things and his iman is of concern. He lives in a denial sickness and refuses to go for help. Can you please advise on that?
No. This kind of, although he may be committing all of these wrongs and all of that, we make dua for Islah, we make dua for reformation of a person, but we never make such kind of dua. Because remember, sister, you made that dua for him temporary. What if it's not temporary and it becomes a lifelong thing? How will you then cope with that situation where you have a blind husband and now you're going to have to look after him and take care of everything of his needs and so on, and, you know, it's going to impact on your whole lifestyle? Would you be happy with that type of situation? Obviously, you'll never be able to deal with that kind of a problem. So therefore, you should be careful about making such kind of duas, that later on, you know, you will you will regret it very much.
Jazakallah. And any advice for the man, Mufti sir?
Yes, I think definitely the man needs to go and, you know, get his spiritual maladies solved. He needs to go and make Islah of himself. He needs to go to a sheikh, and the sheikh, sit in the sheikh's company and take advice from a sheikh about how to control his gazes and this lustful gazes that he's casting on corporate women, and, you know, this kind of lust that he has, and, you know, he's disregarding his own wife and, you know, treating her badly and only admiring other women and so on. This is a big spiritual malady. It is such a grave spiritual malady that ulama have mentioned that it could even lead to a person dying and leaving this world without iman. May Allah Ta'ala protect and safeguard all of us.
Ameen. Mufti sahab, we'll take one more question
What a severe warning has been given about this act, yes.
Jazakallah, Mufti sahab. We'll take one more question before we go for our news bulletin and our ad break. The question says, just want to find out if a Muslim should be reading namaz with their shoes on.
Look, it is under certain circumstances. If you have to, then you, it is allowed. We won't say the salah is not valid, provided there's no impurities on the shoes. But obviously, you know, when there's no need to do that, you should read the salah by taking your shoes off, going on a clean carpet or a clean cloth or a clean, you know, a sheet, and read your salah there nicely. Entering a masjid, obviously you cannot enter a masjid with your shoes on, but yes, if due to such circumstances that, you know what, it was not possible to remove your shoes, maybe you know, a person has a certain medical problem or some other issue, so in that rare instance we would say that yes, in that instance it would be permissible to read the salah with your shoes on. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it on one occasion to show the permissibility, but it wasn't something that was his sunnah practice. Sahaba ikram, etc., when they entered Masjid Nabawi Sharif, they removed their shoes. It wasn't that day and night, it was the practice of Sahaba and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to read salah, all their salahs with their shoes on. It's very much like one occasion Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam urinated in a standing position. Now we won't say it is sunnah to urinate standing, but we will say that if a person found himself in such a situation, that helplessness now, so on that basis, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam established the permissibility in that instance, that yes, you could do so because of your circumstance. We won't say it is prohibited. But it's not that every day you must go and stand and urinate and say, you know, this is a sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So exactly in the same way, we don't read all our salahs with our shoes on and say, I'm following the sunnah. This is a warped understanding. It's a distorted understanding of the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Unfortunately, we find some people, they just want to make a controversy in the community. And to make controversy, then they try to stir up all these things and say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with wearing salah with your shoes. So we say, yes, but not all the time. There's circumstances for it. In those circumstances, yes, but it's not for all circumstances. So I think the understanding of when to practice the sunnah and how to practice it is also a very important part of the sunnah. May Allah give us proper understanding and tawfiq to practice on the sunnah in the proper spirit.
Ameen. Jazakallah, Mufti sahab, inshallah, we speak to you after the news bulletin.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum answering the questions that were sent to us by our listeners. Inshallah, we'll continue once again after the news bulletin. You can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 0767862984. Alternatively, the email address is Suhaib, Suhaib, at radioislam.co.za. Bismillah. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And this week's guest is Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sea Cow Lake, who's been answering your questions in the past hour, and inshallah will continue in this program this hour as well. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. We firstly welcome Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners again.
We say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all your efforts for His deen, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Saab, the question that we have at hand is it true that by uttering the Shahadatain, it is sufficient to enter Jannah?
As far as uttering the Shahadatain is concerned, it is sufficient to secure your initial entry into Jannah, meaning that as long as thereafter you follow it up with the deeds that are required to be done and you do not do anything to nullify your Shahada, Allah forbid, by acting or doing an act of irtidad or apostasy, then yes, in that case, Shahadatain will secure a person place into Jannah, or entry into Jannah.
Mm-hmm.
But if a person read the Shahadatain and then did not follow up with the compulsory deeds that had to be performed, then such a person has not fulfilled the right of the Shahadatain. So then he will be held accountable for not performing the deeds that were compulsory to be performed by him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I wanted to know, is paradise of different levels? Will the people of the lower levels visit the people of the higher levels?
As far as the first part of the question is concerned, most certainly, most definitely, there are levels in Jannah, there are ranks and stages in Jannah, and according to a person's deeds, that is how a person will be given ranking and status in Jannah. The people with the best deeds will be at the highest, and so on. Now, as far as people from the lower stages going to visit the people from the higher stages is concerned, that is the will of Allah. A person desires something in Jannah, you desire to go and meet someone in Jannah, your wish will be fulfilled. For example, us ordinary ummatis, we would desire to go meet our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We would desire to go and meet the various anbiya alayhi wasallam. So we will make the wish, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the means of us going to visit them and see them and converse with them and socialize with them. So it is quite clear in the ahadith that the people of Jannah will be meeting each other and they will be interacting with each other. They will be visiting each other.
Hmm.
So the people from the higher rank, for them to come down to meet the people in the lower rank, that is understood very easily. But the people from the lower rank will also be given an opportunity to go and meet the people from the higher ranked. So the important thing is to get there. I think that is the most important thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all immediate entry into Jannah.
Ameen.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us direct entry into Jannah. Once we've got our entry into Jannah, thereafter all the enjoyments and all the pleasures of Jannah, inshallah, will be obtainable to us, but the important thing is to try and make it there by doing the good deeds, and of course, the more good deeds we do, the better it will be for us, the higher will be our rank in Jannah.
Inshallah, ameen.
Allah Ta'ala grant us all the high ranks of Jannah to Firdaus.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that we know the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the rights of one Muslim over another. So my question is, will we be sinning if we do not fulfill one of these rights towards our Muslim brother? That is, will we incur a burden of sin thereby?
Yes, if we did not fulfill the rights of our fellow Muslims, then there will be accountability for that. For example, one right of a Muslim is if he sneezes, you must say, Yarhamukallah. When he says Alhamdulillah, you must say, Yarhamukallah. And if he did not reply to that, then it's actually wajib to reply to that. If we didn't reply to that, we have missed an obligation that is wajib. So obviously a person will be held accountable for that. To reply to the salam of a Muslim is also a right of a Muslim. If we not reply to his salam, we have infringed on his right. And so it is wajib to return the salam of a Muslim, so you'll be held accountable for that. So that is why it is so important that we strive our best to fulfill the rights of Muslims, that janaza salah, to go and join in the janaza salah, and especially if there aren't enough people, then it becomes farz upon the community. And if few people are there, then farzul kifaya is fulfilled. So if nobody is going to attend to these things, then all will be sinful. So this is why not fulfilling the rights of fellow Muslims is not just a matter of missing the reward, but it's also missing the obligation. So we should try to fulfill that obligation at all times.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that in my office there are urinals and there is no place to sit and make istinja. Is it permissible to do istinja standing and by making sure that there are no splashes on the clothes and on one's body? Can Mufti Saab please advise?
Well, you know what? A person should avoid standing and urinating because it's very difficult to save oneself from the splashes and all of that. And tahara is a fundamental requirement of our deen, without which salah is not even valid. And there's punishment for violating our rules of tahara, especially if a person was not careful about the drops of impurity in the form of urine, etc. So therefore, one should be very careful about this. And what we would say that rather, even if you have to go to an office next door or a public facility somewhere nearby or masjid toilet facility somewhere in the vicinity, then you should avail of that. Last case scenario, worst case scenario, if you are unable to and you have to use the washroom, then we would say that you must do your utmost to ensure that first of all your satr is not exposed to other people, because that could happen at a urinal. And the second thing is to ensure that there's absolutely no impurities that splash onto your clothing or your body. But as we said, that this is now in a very extreme case when you could not find any other option or opportunity.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that we sometimes see in the masjid that a person joined Jamaat in the last rakat, and then thereafter Imam finishes the salah, he stands up, he is a musbuk. Now some people again start a Jamaat behind this person, making him the Imam. Is it right that a musbuk is becoming an Imam in the second Jamaat in the masjid, and how correct will this be, Mufti Saab?
No, according to the Hanafis, there is no permissibility for a masbuk to become an imam to others. So a Hanafi should not follow a masbuk. He should read his salah independently, because he cannot be following a person who is a masbuk according to the Hanafi school. I'm not very sure about the exact rulings of the other mazahib. But when it comes to the Hanafi school, then one is not allowed to follow a masbuk.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that we know it is the responsibility of the husband and the father to spend on his wife and on his children. But what's the reward of a man who spends on his family members, Mufti Saab?
Well, the rewards are very great, because first of all, we see Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioning that when a man spends on his family hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then whatever he spends upon them is counted as an act of charity for him. He gets the reward of sadaqah for spending on his family, which was an obligation upon him. Subhanallah, we see from this that what rewards there are even to spend on your own family. As long as your intention is there to gain the reward, you're getting rewards for spending upon them. Also we find Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the best dinar which a person spends is that dinar which he spends on his children, which he spends on his transport, that is his riding beast, and that which he spends on his companions. So from this we see that to spend on your children, that is an act of sadaqah, it is an act of good charity, it is an act that will be greatly rewarding to Allah SWT. Even to spend on your conveyance, in our age and time we'll say on your car. What is necessary to repair your car, to fix your car, to service your car, to maintain your car, to fill your tank. All of these things, if we spend with the intention of gaining the reward, then it will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in some narrations it comes that the person who spends generously on his family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spend generously on him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him barakah for spending, you know, open-heartedly on his family. Also it is mentioned in one hadith, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِسْمًا أَيُطَيِّعَ مَنْ يَقُوتُ. It is considered a sin for a person that he does not support those people upon whom it is compulsory to support them. So from this we see how important it is to support and to give financial assistance and to give financial, to fulfill the financial obligation of family and to maintain them and to provide for them. It is an act of reward, it is an act of thawab in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that when I hear the Quran or when I recite the Quran, I'm not moved by hearing it and my heart is not stirred and does not feel humble. Whereas sometimes when I listen to any anashid, I move deeply. What is the solution for this, Mufti Sahab?
Well, the reason is because we have made no effort to understand the meaning of the Quran, to understand the message of the Quran, and we have not made sufficient effort on softening the heart. So that is the reason why the words of the Quran don't impact on the heart and does not permeate the heart. So we should first of all make an effort to purify and cleanse the heart, and also we should try to understand the passages of the Quran that have been recited and try to get the gist of the meaning of it if we cannot understand it totally, and to keep on reflecting and pondering on the greatness of Allah from whom the Quran is, whose speech it is. Then when these things will settle in the heart, automatically the heart will become conducive and a person will automatically be inclined to be moved by the message of the Quran.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I am a young woman, 20 years old, studying at the university. My problem is that I do not have any friends. I go to the college every day and I do not speak to anyone and no one speaks to me either. Even though I love people and treat them kindly and everyone says that I'm polite, no one makes friends with me. I do not even know the names of other students that are with me, and every day this makes me cry about this matter. Please advise, Mufti Sahab.
In fact, what our advice would be is that this is a good thing. In this day and age, it is better to be by yourself and to have less interaction with people and to have less friendship with people, unless your friends are so pious that they make you even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a rare thing. It would be better for you to stay away from people, just, keep to yourself, don't intermingle too much, because sometimes it can be very harmful and detrimental to oneself. And keep your friendship or association with your own family and your close relatives. That will be far more better for you to do. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one hadith sharif that al-wahdatu khairu min jalisi su. To be on your own is better than having bad company. So as far as possible, try to avoid, and you're doing the right thing by avoiding people and not being not trying to interact and to socialize with people. Just keep to your work, do your studying, and stay away. That would be the best thing for you. It will be a greater source of safety and protection for you in dunya and akhirah.
See, wonderful. Jazakallah for that advice. Mufti Saab, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and the guest for this week is Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum, who is answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, the next question says that, is my wife's paternal grandmother a mahram to me? That is, can she uncover her face in front of me then?
Yes, your wife's female relatives, they become mahram to you because marriage with them is not permissible. So your mother-in-law, your wife's mother, and your aunties in law, and your grandmother-in-law, these are all regarded in the mahram category. So there's no need for any kind of, veiling from them.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, for Salatul Hajjah, does a person need to make fresh wudu, or can he pray the Nafil Salah after Zuhr Namaz with the same wudu?
Oh, it's not necessary to repeat the wudu for Nafil Salah, whether it is Salatul Hajjah or Salatul Awwabin, or Salatul Ishraq, or Salatul Duha. A person can make this nawafil with the same wudu. If you have wudu, there's no need to repeat the wudu. You can read the salah with the wudu of the salah that you had done, and it's not necessary to repeat the wudu.
Yes, Jazakallah for that. The next question says that, I heard that wearing an iron ring is haram for men. I hope Mufti Saab can explain this matter with evidence.
Well, there is a narration, incident is related about a person who came to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was wearing a ring that was made of brass. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that, and he said, "I get the smell of idols coming from you." So this person threw the ring away, and then he came again with a ring made of iron. And this time Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "I see the jewelry of the people of hell on you." And this person took that ring and threw that also away. And then he said, "O Rasul of Allah, from what should I make the ring?" And Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered that, "Make it from silver and do not allow its weight to exceed one mithqal." So from this we see that wearing rings made of any other substance, whether it is brass, or whether it is steel or stainless steel, or whether it is platinum for that matter, or whether it is any other substance other than, and of course gold is prohibited in any case, other than silver, men are not allowed to wear rings made of any other substance. They're only allowed to wear rings made of silver, and that too on condition it should not exceed the weight of one mithqal. And one mithqal has been worked out to be 4.374 grams. So more or less about 4.4 grams or thereabout. Just over 4 grams, that's all that is allowed. Not more than that weight is allowed for a silver ring for males. They're not allowed to wear any other type of jewelry of any sort. No bracelets, no chains, no earrings, nothing else. The only adornment for males is a ring, and that too on condition that it should be of pure silver, and that too it should not exceed the weight of 4.347 grams. So this is the narration. So on the basis of this narration, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited men from wearing any rings other than silver. Females can wear rings of gold and silver, but they're not allowed to wear artificial rings or rings of any other material. They should only be wearing rings that are made of gold and silver. Some ulama have given a ruling that you could wear perhaps a ring of some other substance for females, but the preferred view, as I stated earlier on, is that it should be of either gold or silver. Yet other jewelry, like bracelets and chains and chokers and bangles and earrings and nose rings and trinkets and whatever other things they may be, anklets, these will be allowed for females to wear, even if it's made of some other substance. It doesn't have to be in gold and silver only. It can be in any other substance, but rings specifically should be in gold and silver. So I hope, inshallah, we have sort of explained the rule regarding the wearing of rings and other items of jewelry also at the same time.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please advise me, after how many years should a child be put in a separate room to sleep, and whether the age limit is different for boys and girls?
Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed that the children must be taught to read their salah at the age of 7, and at the age of 10 their bed should be separated. So it indicates that parents should not allow the son and daughter to sleep in the same bed from the age of 10, and if there is no sufficient space in the house, then they may sleep in the same room but on separate beds or separate bedding, and ideally they should be kept in separate rooms so that they have their privacy, because obviously, you know, it is more conducive to modesty and shame that a girl has her own privacy, she has her own room, because obviously she has certain requirements, and you know, it's not always possible to keep up all those things in the presence of the brother, and obviously even a male needs a bit of privacy, so they should be separated from around that age into separate rooms.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, if you have any questions, if you want to ask Mufti Sahab any advice, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the WhatsApp message says that if a person has no extra money, but the person has 18 karat gold valued and 500 rand, and also 22 karat gold valued at about 2000 rand, must the zakat be taken out on that?
If it's got no other money and this is the only thing that he owns, then we have to see what is the value of nisab. If that amount of gold is below the value of nisab, then obviously a person will not be required to pay zakat. Zakat is only payable when the value of that gold exceeds the amount of the nisab.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next WhatsApp message also says, can we have grape juice made at a wine estate?
One should avoid even going to the places where wine, etc. is made. You could get your own equipment or machinery to make your grape juice. We do not even know if there is some process of contamination, etc. at these places, so it's best to avoid such places. When it comes to these things that are doubtful, one should try and abstain from things that are doubtful, and anything that has got any resemblance to haram, one should stay away from that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next message says that, is it permissible to use emojis that have eyes, that have smiles, etc.?
One should avoid anything that has an image. Although obviously there's difference of view with regard to these things, because in most instances it's not a proper eye, it's just a kind of it's like a cartoon type of a thing, in the sense that it doesn't have proper eyes and features of a human being. It is just like, you know, these cartoon characters or these these images that they don't actually resemble a human being. So from that point of view, it wouldn't fall in the category of prohibition. But if there are certain such images that could resemble a human being, then one should avoid that. Because even these emoticons or whatever they call them, or emojis, I'm not sure exactly what they call them, some of them have now become more sophisticated in comparison to before. Before it was just like a flat, round image of kind of a face with two slits for eyes.
Mm.
Those are not proper eyes. And maybe just a kind of a curve for a smile. So those are not proper images, but then now I see that more sophisticated ones are coming out where they do seem to have some kind of resemblance. So in that instance, it will be better to be on the cautious side. Allah knows best.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it okay to give one's children lillah money?
Yes, absolutely. It won't be considered lillah, it will be considered a hadiyah. It's a gift for them. When you give them, it's a hadiyah. You can call it lillah or any name, but it's actually considered as a gift.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, just to give our listeners the numbers once again, 076-786-2984, that is 076-786-2984. It says, how do I draw up my will? I'm 66 years old, parents are no more, a brother who is no more survived by his wife and three daughters. I'm sure Mufti Sahab, with regards to inheritance, Mufti Sahab requires much more details. So maybe that person can email, and inshallah, Darul Ihsan and Mufti Sahab will be able to answer those questions. So we'll leave that question. Another question says, Mufti Sahab, that a man passes away on the 22nd December. When will the iddat of the wife finish? Will it be end of April or 1st of May?
Well, technically, let me just give you the principle or the rule, and that is, it is 130 days from demise. So if you add 130 days, then whatever date it works out to, 30th of April or 1st of May, you can work it out for yourself, inshallah. You have to see that certain months have, for example, extra days, like December is 31 days, and then January is 31 days, but then February is 28 days again, and then we come to March that has got 31 days, and April is 30 days. So you have to keep those in consideration when you're doing the calculation of the iddah.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it permissible for a Hanafi to practice upon Shafi Masail in certain instances, for example, when traveling to join two salahs?
You see, this is it's not appropriate for a person to follow another imam in these masail, except in the case of necessity, and that too, it must be, the ruling must be given by reliable ulama in certain special instances where there is a case of need, etc. But to just take one imam's view and follow in certain things, and take another imam's view and follow in other things, this is what is called talfiq, and talfiq is not permissible.
Wonderful. JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that sometimes a person suffers from thinking of some sin and other thoughts that come from the whispers of shayateen and the nafs. Will he be required to or recorded for whatever crosses his mind, Mufti Sahab, and will it be written in his record, and whether this is good or bad?
See, if a person just thought of some good action or some bad action, then as far as good actions are concerned, even if he did not practice it, Allah's mercy is so great that just by making a good intention and desire to practice on something, he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for intending a good thing. If he had an inclination towards a bad deed, but he did not carry it out, then he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Remember, when it comes to thoughts that come into the heart, a thought is something that most of the time a person cannot control it. So a person got no control over it. The example is given, the example is like that of a very wide road. On that road, all kinds of creatures and creations are walking on that road. You will find on that road even, you know, animals are walking, and the creatures are walking, and human beings are walking. So everybody is walking on a road. Like that, thoughts are crossing through the heart. A person has no control over it. But yes, to take a thought and to develop that into some kind of intention, that is what is prohibited, and for that there will be questionability. So if a person thought of some, a bad thought came into your heart that I must do a certain thing, Allah forbid, say for example, a person gets this thought that I should drink wine. Now just that thought coming is nothing. There's no sin, nothing for it. In fact, if a person didn't like it and warded that thought off, you will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that also. But if you took that thought and you started building on it and you're saying, yeah, you know, maybe I should try it out. Okay, let me make a plan. Let me phone my friend. Let me phone so and so. Let me go here. Let me go there. And you made an intention in your heart that you want to go and try it out, a haram thing. So now for that, there will be a sin, because you formulated a complete intention to carry out an evil deed. And then if Allah forbid, you set out to carry out that evil deed, then, and something happens to you, then you will be regarded as a sinful person, because you had set out to carry out an act of sin and transgression. But if just a thought goes through your heart, you can, 1,000 thoughts can go through your heart about every kind of evil thing, every evil action, every evil deed, there will be no sin at all. There will be no accountability at all. You will be exonerated in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is called a waswasa. And waswasa is something that is not detrimental at all to one's iman or to one's piety. Even Sahaba used to get waswasa, and they used to get severe waswasa. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them consolation and said, Zaka sarihul iman, is a sign of clear iman. So do not be disturbed or perturbed by the waswasa and thoughts that come. But don't allow it to become an intention, because once it becomes an intention, then there will be a sin for it.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can you please ask Mufti Sahab to explain the following hadith? The hadith says, a house in which there are no dates, people will go hungry. That's what the hadith says. Can Mufti Sahab please explain that?
Yeah, what it means, the meaning of that particular hadith would be that we should try to keep some dates in the house, because in the event of hunger, those dates will be very beneficial. You can eat the dates and it will fill you. So it means that the home in which there are no dates, those homes are like homes that are empty. They may have other things, but dates are nourishing and they give a person energy and strength. So it's actually encouragement to keep dates at your home, so that you have, in the event of feeling very hungry, you have something there to nourish you. So then the meaning of the hadith is just to simply give people encouragement to keep some dates at home, and which at the moment of need they can use it.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I want to know how to be a good wife. In fact, I recently married and I'm confused and but afraid whether I'm fulfilling the rights of my spouse or am I not fulfilling his rights.
MashaAllah, Mubarak to the sister who got recently married, and her eagerness and desire to fulfill the rights of her husband and to please him. This is a very important thing, and one should always be concerned about the fulfillment of rights, and one must do one's best to fulfill the rights. So we will say that try to do everything to please him. Try to do everything to make him pleased and happy. Try and do things that will win his heart. Try to be of service to him. try to look your best in front of him, fulfill all his wishes as best as possible, make him happy, try to understand what his likes and dislikes, and act accordingly to fulfill those. Be faithful to him, be loyal to him, be obedient to him, be good to him, be loving to him. These are the things that will make a happy marriage. Be forgiving, be tolerant, be overlooking for on his shortcomings, and understand his position and rank that Allah has given him, and understand your rank and position that has been given to you. So live according to that and fulfill that, and inshallah al-aziz, all will go well, and there will always be happiness in such a marriage, there will always be happiness in such a home.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We'll take the final question and inshallah we'll wrap up this week's program. The questioner says to this question also with regards to inheritance, but let's move on to the next one. It says, Mufti Sahab, please advise what to read for someone that's unemployed and also for unity in love in one's family.
Well, if one is unemployed, you could read, for example, Ya Latifu, Ya Latifu, Ya Latifu, which is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 111 times after every salah. And also one may read Ya Fattahu, Ya Fattahu, Ya Fattahu, this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 125 times after every salah. So inshallah this will be very beneficial for seeking employment and finding employment, and for unity and love in the family, etc., then we should read this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Wadudu, Ya Wadudu, Ya Wadudu, as much as possible, and make dua also for love and unity, and inshallah, through the barakat of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Ya Wadudu, and you know, what was I saying earlier on, for the unity and the love, inshallah, through the barakat of Ya Wadudu, this will be achieved, inshallah.
Inshallah, Ameen. Mufti Sahab, I think we'll leave it at that for this week. We really appreciate your valuable time, despite so much commitments that Mufti Sahab has. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen, maulana.
Request for du'as for us and the listeners as well, inshallah.
Likewise, inshallah, kala maulana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته